Ephesians chapter number 4 is where we will be. Let's read the first several verses together, and then I'll pray and preach to you for a few minutes. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 1 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Boy, I really like that verse. I like the verse that says God is above us and in us and working through us. Isn't that good? But unto every one of us, verse 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speak the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Let's stop reading right there. Father, we love you and we are grateful for the opportunity to be here and the chance to worship together in this parking lot. You have blessed us in that and we're grateful for it. Now, Lord, as I try to preach, I pray that you would help me. I need you to use me in a special way. Lord, let us convey to this church what has been on our heart. We pray in Jesus' name and amen. It is interesting, if you remember our study in Ephesians, it is interesting that Paul often does this. When Paul writes one of his letters, he gives each letter a natural break. Almost always, Paul begins with doctrinal issues, and then having dealt with doctrinal issues, will take those principles, those doctrinal principles, and he will put them into practical practices. The book of Ephesians is no different. The book begins by Paul taking us into the highest of highs. In fact, Paul takes us into the very throne room of God, into the very heart of God where salvation begins. But now, beginning in chapter number 4, he takes these high and lofty principles and he puts them down in shoe leather while where we are living. You see, it must be remembered that while we are seated in heavenly places, chapter number 2, we are also here walking upon this earth. In verse 16 of this chapter, Paul directly addresses the church. In fact, he begins this section by begging the church, and he begs them to be united in love, to be serving in love, and to be growing in love. Writing to the Philippians, he said this in Philippians 1:27. He said that you stand fast in one spirit, having one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. Peter said in 2 Peter 3:18 that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is a very practical sermon for a parking lot Sunday morning sermon, but I believe that it is what God wants us to have. I want to preach for just a few minutes on this thought, being a productive church. Being a productive church. Or if you don't like that title, I couldn't decide. Maybe you want to use this one. Being the church that God wants us to be. Being the church that God wants us to be. If we're to be a productive church, the church that God wants us to be, we'll have to recognize three things. Number one, I want you to see the spirit of this church. The spirit of the church. He said in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And here's how we're to do it. With lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Paul begins this section of Christian duty by reminding us of the importance of having the correct attitude. Paul is about to explain to us how that every one of us have a ministry and a duty to perform inside of the church. But before he can tell us about our individual duties, he begins by reminding us how that we must have the right attitude if we are going to do what God has called each of us to do. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 12, Paul begins the same way as he does in this chapter, and he gives to us many spiritual gifts. He talks to us about the gift of prophecy and faith and helps and ministration and on and on. But he follows that up in the next chapter and tells us that no matter what gift that we have, no matter what it is that God has called us to do, we must do everything with love. In fact, he finished chapter 12 this way, but covet earnestly the best gifts. Seek out the best gifts. And then he begins the very next chapter by saying, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. You see, the reality is this, church, and I will get to this in just a moment. There's something for us to do. There's something bigger than sitting in a pew and sitting in a car, sitting in a parking lot. There's something that we all individually must do for a collective whole. And if we are doing what God wants us to do, it makes us a stronger church and a better church. But before I can say that, I have to remind you of this. Whatever God wants you to do, you must do it with the right spirit, in love, for the sake of the good of the church and the glory of God. The spirit of this is the most important part. I've used this illustration before. I'll say it again. It is interesting that Christian service is the only service where attitude is most important. A gardener can go out and plant a garden and do it for whatever reason they want to. They may do it just to enjoy the sunshine. They may do it for exercise. They may do it to feed themselves. They may do their garden so they can sell it and make money. It doesn't matter to the vegetable, to the work, what the motive is behind that service. But the Christian service is different. Attitude is everything. Our spirit about it, the way we do it, the motive behind it is so critically important in the work of Christ. And in order for us to know how important this attitude is, Paul begins to list for us the spirit of the work of the church. He said, if you're going to do something for Christ, you first of all must do it in lowliness. That word lowliness in our chapter, it means humility. I'll have to say that Paul, with this lowliness, with this humility, it's almost like he starts with the hardest one first. As an individual believer, you and I have been called upon to work in the church, but we must do it with humility or lowliness of mind. You say, what does that mean? To be humble or to work in the service of Christ with humility means that we as a church must put the cause of Christ and above our own needs. God's needs have to be bigger than ours. Or maybe I should say it this way. Maybe that's not right. Maybe I should say it this way. If we're going to serve Christ in all humility and lowliness of mind, we must worry about the glory of God first. We must worry about our fellow believers second. And we must put ourselves at the very end of the list. That is what Christian service really is. When we work to please Christ and we work to help others and we work for ourselves at the very end.
You see, if you sing a song so that everybody thinks you're the best singer in the church, you're doing that for the wrong reason. And if I preach this sermon so that when I'm done, you think, wow, that guy is really smart, then I'm doing it for the wrong reasons. You see, when we serve Christ, we must do it so that we can be a bring glory to God and help our fellow man. We must do it with humility and lowliness. Paul not only says lowliness, but he said meekness. Meekness is similar to humility. Meekness means to have power, but to keep it under control. Jesus Christ is a good example of meekness. He had all power. In fact, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. But he never used that power in an unholy way. He fed the multitudes. He healed the sick. He washed the disciples' feet. He gave his life on Calvary. He had great power, but he always used that power in service of others. He said long suffering. That means to be long tempered. That means you've got to be able, if you're going to serve Christ, to not fight back. What about that? This is close to the next one, which is forbearance. In Christian service, we must learn to be long-tempered. If you want to test out how long-tempered you are, try to lead a bunch of Baptists in something. You get something together, you organize something in the church, and it won't be long before somebody gets on your nerves. You all can say amen from your cars. I won't be able to hear you if you say it or not, but you can go ahead. It's the truth. That's the reality of it. Try to lead a group of people. It's because people just, everybody has their own attitude and their own thoughts and their own. And Paul said, you're going to have to be long suffering. But I like this one. He said, you're going to have to endeavor. Endeavor means to work at it. That's literally what that word means. It means to work at it. This is a Christian grace, and God help us as a church to have a spirit of working at it. I've thought a lot over the past couple weeks. I've thought about this season that we're in, where we're having to have these parking lot services and online services, and everybody's quarantined and stuck inside, and just the world seems like it's upside down. And I know that we're going through a difficult season. I don't want to diminish from that, but I've felt like, as the pastor of this church, that in a small way, this has almost been good for us. It has been good for us because it has taught us some lessons. It has taught us that we can worship God no matter what the circumstance and the situation is. We can worship God no matter where we're located, whether we're inside or outside. That doesn't matter. God's bigger than a building. We've said that, but now we're having to learn it. It has been good for us because people have been excited about coming to church, and I think they've been excited about getting back to church and getting back to our Sunday school classes and getting back to our meetings and the things that we do. We're so excited about getting back to that, and we're excited about serving God in new and different ways. But can I share a fear with you? I'm afraid that it won't take very long for us to get back into the building, and we might lose some of that. We might be excited about going to church now, but soon it'll be easy to get back into that old rhythm. We might all love each other today, but soon we'll get back to normal and somebody will get on your nerves. We might be ministering to others right now because we have extra time on our hands, but soon our lives will become busy again. And I pray that when those things happen, when things go back to normal, that in this church, Northside Baptist Church, I pray that we never go back to normal. Instead, I pray that God gives us a spirit of endeavoring, working at it, staying at it. Let us never forget what we've learned. May we never be the same. May we endeavor to do more for Christ than we've ever done. He finally says, peace. I want you to have peace. According to our verse, we are to endeavor to keep the spirit of peace. As we work in the body of Christ, we must do so with peace. Peace comes from working with one another instead of against one another. Peace comes from doing what we're called to do, not running from what we're called to do. Peace comes from pleasing the Lord and bringing glory to His name. That is where peace is found. So in this Christian service, we must have the right spirit. So I see the spirit of the church. Number two, I see the singleness of the church in our chapter. The singleness of the church. Look at verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. I'm afraid that too much of our time is spent in churches talking about what divides us instead of what unites us. The reality is that it's not just the church that acts this way. We are divided in our nation. We are divided as races or as people. We are even divided in our families if we're not careful. But division inside of the church is the worst. And Paul teaches us now that the spirit that drives the church also gives us this principle of singleness or unity inside of the church. While no two of us are the same, and while no two churches are the same, there's a foundational principle that should unite us. We are better united than we are divided. The Lord wants us to be united in the cause of Christ. Jesus said when they accused him of doing miracles in the name of Beelzebub, he said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. That is true of your home, it is true of our nation, and it is true of this church. A house divided cannot stand. And so Paul said, we must be united in the cause of Christ. He said, look at all the things that unite you. There's one body. Paul is referring to the body of Christ. Every believer, when they are saved, are placed into the body of Christ. I understand that we as Northside Baptist Church are a local body of believers, but this local body models the larger body. It is the body of Christ. We are to be a single in that unity. There's one Spirit. We all share the same Holy Spirit. The same Spirit that indwelt me when I was saved indwells you. The same Spirit that guides me, guides you. The same Spirit that comforts me, comforts you. The same Spirit that leads me, leads you. We are all the same, and that we are in the same body with the same Spirit inside of us. He said there's the same hope. That is the hope of our calling. That means that we all have the same hope that we work toward. The hope is the return of Christ. I serve the Lord so I can be pleasing when He comes. If you're serving the Lord correctly, you're serving so that you can be pleasing when He comes. There's one hope, there's one Lord. The same Jesus that died for me, died for you. The one that loved me, loves you. The one that I'm living for, you are living for. How can two Christians be saved by the same God, have the same Spirit living inside of them, serving the same Lord, and be divided against each other? It shouldn't be that way. There's one faith. When Paul says there's one faith, this is not a generic faith. This is not a faith that everything will work out. This is the faith that Jude told us to contend for. This is the faith that our forefathers passed on to us. It is the faith in our belief in the Word of God that Jesus is the way to heaven, that His sacrifice was sufficient for salvation. It is the faith that saves us. There's one baptism. I've got to get to the end of this sermon. That's where I want to get. This is not water baptism. This is the baptism of the Spirit that places us in that body that we began with. And finally, there is one Father. Paul tells us that there is one God. There's one Spirit. There's one Lord. There's one God. We are all His children. And as brothers and sisters, we must be single in our efforts. David one time said in Psalms 133 in verse 1, behold how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. He goes on to say that unity inside of the body of believers is like the oil that dripped off of Aaron's beard. You say, what does that mean? That was that anointing oil, the anointing of the blessing of God upon His service. And David said, when we are united, there is a spirit of blessing. There is a spirit that just saturates us and drips off of us. And it is God's approval on our service when we are united. Jesus himself said in John 13, 35, by this shall all men know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. I want you to see the singleness of the church, the spirit of the church. And then finally, I want you to see the service of the church. And this is where I've been trying to get to. Verse number 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now that Paul has stressed how important it is for us to have the right attitude and a common goal, he tells us that we are all gifted by God for His service. I think we could break these verses down in three ways. First of all, I think I could safely say this, Brother Scott. I could safely point out to you, first of all, who it is that has spiritual gifts. Who it is that has spiritual gifts. It's in verse number 7. He said, but unto every one of us. I love verse number 7. Do you know why I love verse 7? I love it because when you read it, you can come to no other conclusion than the fact that every believer is gifted spiritually, has a spiritual gift to perform inside of the church. In this chapter, Paul will mention a few spiritual gifts. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he'll list a few more. When you read Romans chapter 12, he'll list a few more. And when you compare the gifts, there's all sorts of things that God gives people the ability to do inside of the church. He may give one the gift of being a teacher and another the gift of being an encourager. He may give someone the gift of prophecy, he says, and another the gift of administration. There are so many gifts. It's not an all-inclusive list. There are so many gifts that we can come to this conclusion. There's something for every one of us to do. The point of this is that all of us have something to do inside of this church. Do you realize that there's something that God wants you to do for the body of Christ? But more specifically, there's something that God wants you to do for Northside Baptist Church. You say, well, preacher, there's nothing for me to do. If you are a born-again believer, verse number 7 says that He gives every one of us something to do. Just because you don't know what it is yet doesn't mean that God hasn't equipped you to do it. There is something for everyone to do. Not only do I see that there's something for everyone to do, but I see that not everybody has the same gifts. Verse 11 says He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Again, this is not an all-inclusive list. But there's two misconceptions that pop up when you talk about spiritual gifts. Well, technically there's three. The first is that what we just discussed, some people don't believe that they possess a spiritual gift. That simply is not true. The second is that because I don't have someone else's gift, that means I don't have a gift. That's what the devil will tell you. Because you don't have their gift, you don't have a gift. Somebody will say, I can't sing like they sing. I can't teach like they teach. You may not be able to sing like they sing and teach like they teach, but there's something that God's given you to do that you can help the church with. I read a chapter this week that every time I preach on this subject, it comes to my mind. I think I've mentioned it before. I believe it's Acts chapter number 8. It's 7-8, somewhere around in there, but I believe it's chapter number 8, 8 or 9. But it is the story of a woman inside of the church by the name of Dorcas. And in this chapter, Brother David, this sister dies. And they call for Peter and they bring him to the house where her body is. And the Bible begins to tell us this interesting story about this woman named Dorcas. When Peter gets there, there's this group of women, and they begin to talk about how valuable this sister was. And what it was that made this lady so valuable was the fact that she was a seamstress.
She sewed dresses for those women. And it's almost like in that chapter they have a little fashion show. And they're showing Peter all the things that Dorcas has made for him. And how much they're going to miss this lady now that she's died because she can no longer help them the way she was helping them. And the story ends by Peter going in unto her, and with his apostolic power, he raises her back from the dead and presents her to those women, and they're so excited. And in that chapter, we see the great apostle Peter, you know, that great apostle with that great apostolic power, calling the dead back to life. And we think, wow, how impressive that must have been to be Peter and have that great gift to bring somebody back to life. But I bet you if you could have went to those women in the chapter and asked them what the most important gift in that section of Scripture was, it wouldn't have been Peter's apostolic power to raise a person from the dead. They would have told you that the greatest gift would have been that sister named Dorcas who was able to sew things and help them in ways that they needed help with. I guess what I'm trying to say is this. Just because your gift isn't someone else's doesn't mean you don't have one. Let me show you another misconception. People believe that because their gift doesn't seem as important, that it doesn't matter if they choose not to exercise it. Again, this simply is not true. As I stand here in this parking lot and preach to you today, you have heard my mouth move for the last however long. And you have watched my hands. I can't preach without moving my hands. So you've seen that. This microphone, Brother Jason, it's bonding me right here. I don't like it. And so you've heard my mouth and you've seen my hands. But that is not the only thing that is functioning to help me do what I am doing right now. You can't see it, but there are lungs inside of my chest that if they stopped breathing, I would die. There is a heart that is beating and pumping blood throughout my body. And if it stopped, I would not be able to do what I'm doing. As crazy as it sounds, my feet have not stopped working since I've been standing here. If, as small as this may seem, if my left knee gave out, I would fall to the ground right now. You see, all of those things have been working and serving. You've heard the mouth and you've seen the hands, but all of that was necessary to do what I am doing right now. So what's the point? The point is that every Sunday you hear me. You may see somebody sing a song. You may see Brother Scott lead the choir. But there are things that must go on in the background. And if those things do not happen, if every one of us is not doing what God has called us to do, the church does not function properly. In fact, I say to you that if enough of us stop doing what God has called us to do, the church, like a body, would simply die. There's something for all of us to do. There are things that go on in this church that you don't see every month. I was thinking about this. You see me. I'm the pastor. I'm in front of everybody. I'm the mouth. We'll say that. I'm the mouth. But did you know that there are people in this church? There's a sister in this church that gets our little monthly bulletins and mails them out to those that are sick and shut in so that they feel like they're involved, so they don't ever lose the sense, that feeling that they're part of the church. You don't see that. You don't know. Some of you may not even realize that's happening. But that is part of the body of Christ that is exercising so that the church is benefited. All of us have something to do. Sitting around us are men and women that God has gifted. And sir, ma'am, whatever God has gifted you to do, do it. Because when you choose not to, we all suffer. But lastly, let me show you the purpose of these gifts. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We are all gifted when we all use our gifts for the right reason. When we all use our gifts for the right reason, the church is blessed. I could show you how in this chapter Paul tells us that we'll be less likely to be led astray. I could spend all morning showing you how that it is my job to equip you, and then you go out and find someone else and you bring them to Christ. But let me give you a Bible illustration and then I'll close. The illustration is Acts chapter number 6. Acts chapter number 6 is that great chapter where the first deacons are called. You maybe are familiar with it. But the Bible says that when the church grew to a certain point, the Grecian Jews, the believers come to Peter and John, and they say, hey, look, our widows, they're not being ministered to properly. And Peter responds and says, well, it's not for us to leave the word of God in prayer and wait on tables to serve. He said, choose you out 7 men full of the Holy Ghost, and we'll put them over this business. And so they do. They find 7 men, and good men, godly men. They make them the first deacons. The word deacon's not there, but the principle is there. Servant, that word is there. And they make them the first servants, the first deacons of the church. And they go out and they minister to the widows, and they take care of those that need ministering to. And then we see that ministry in these deacons. But there's a verse that I want you to see. It's Acts chapter number 6 and verse number 7. It said, because somebody stepped up and started doing what God had gifted them to do, because 7 men started doing what God had gifted them and equipped them to do. Verse 7 says, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith, because 7 people chose to step up and do what God called them and gifted them to do. The church grew. It grew mightily. It grew greatly. I think the principle is pretty clear. We are to do what God has called and gifted us and equipped us to do. And if all of us do what we are supposed to do, the word of God will increase. The cause of Christ will grow. And I believe this church will grow. I really believe that. You say, well, preacher, I don't have a gift. You do. And I promise you that if you get alone with God and begin to ask Him what that is, He'll reveal it to you. It may not even be something that you would imagine. It may be something that you would have never thought of. But God says, this is what I want you to do. This is how you can help your church. You are vitally important. There is something that God has called you to do. So how are we going to be a productive church? When we get back inside of this building, how do we be a productive church? The same way we'll be one now on the outside, by finding out what God wants us to do and get busy doing it. Father, I love you. Thank you for the opportunity, God, that you've given me to preach your word. Father, thank you for how good you are. Lord, I'm thankful for these gifted individuals that sit among me today. God, that you left us with some gifted men, some gifted women that are servants for the cause of Christ. And I pray, Father, that you would work in each heart. God, if there's one here today and they are not doing what God has called them to do, I pray that today would be the day they stop running from it. If there's someone that does not know what it is God wants them to do, I pray that today would be the day they submit themselves to the hand of God and start out in the work of the Lord. Lord, I ask this and I pray this in Jesus' name.